Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, The Ministry of John the Baptist. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God.
Our second reading this morning is coming from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then 19 through 28. And one of the unique things about the Gospel of John is it is a little different than the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels. The Gospel of John's a little bit different. It has a different feel to it. And one of the things that's really important to the Gospel writer is that we hear this message and accept and believe that in Jesus, God's Word was made flesh, what we would call the incarnation theology. And so he talks a lot about both Jesus' humanness and his divinity. And he does this so that we, the readers, will come to faith. And he tells us that a few times in his gospel, that I'm telling you this so that you will believe. And you'll also hear a lot of times in John's gospel where he discredits the temple religious structure, and particularly the hereditary religious hierarchy that you were born into, and that kind of stuff. So just get ready over the next 5 months and get it. Just know that you're going to hear the word John a lot, and particularly today you're going to hear from the Gospel of John about John the Baptist, who is not the gospel writer, is a different person. With that, let's hear what the gospel writer tells us. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. And this is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed, and he did not deny it, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, What then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, they had been sent, they being the men asking the questions, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of your word, for your word incarnate in your Son Jesus, and for your word revealed to us through the scriptures. Today, as we read your word and hear the good news proclaimed, we ask you send your spirit to open our minds and our hearts to see and receive what you have to say to us today, and that you would open our lives to be transformed by it. Lord, may your Spirit guide this time together and this message as it comes to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Fred Craddock, I don't know if you know that name or not, but he's deceased now, but he was a preacher and a professor of New Testament, and he was also this very soft-spoken Appalachian storyteller from rural Tennessee. And Fred was once invited to preach at Ebenezer Baptist Church. I don't know if you know that church, but that is a large historic African-American congregation in Atlanta, which also happened to be the home church of Martin Luther King Jr. And so Fred, in a book he wrote, told about this experience, and this is what he wrote. The service had moved to the point where I was to stand and speak, and I'd moved to the pulpit, and I had my New Testament turned to Mark 8, and I was ready to read when the senior pastor, Joe Roberts, who was seated up there along with several other persons, began to sing. Just as I was going to say my first word, he started singing, "I feel much better since I've laid my burden down." And then he sang some more. Then the associates started singing. And then the musicians went to their instruments, and the piano and the organ, the drums, the electric guitar, and the people started singing. And I'm standing up there with Mark 8 waiting. Then I suddenly realized, I'm the one up front. I'm the leader of this. So I started clapping my hands and singing. Then everybody stood up and started clapping their hands and swinging and singing, and it was marvelous. And then at a certain point, Pastor Roberts put his hand out. It got quiet. They sat down, and I started preaching. So afterwards, I said to Joe, "Well, that kind of shocked me a bit. You didn't tell me you were going to do that." He said, "Well, I didn't plan it." "Well, then why'd you do it?" And he said, "Well, when you stood up there, one of my associates leaned over to me and said, 'That boy's going to need some help.'" "That boy's going to need some help." I can't help but think that a similar thought might have been going through God's mind when he sent John into the world a few months ahead of Jesus. Now, surely Jesus was not going to need any help being the promised one, but he was going to need someone to help get people to see and believe that he was. More specifically, Jesus needed someone to go before him to prepare hearts to receive the radical message that he was bringing. And that's where John the Baptist comes in. Now, John, the gospel writer, makes it clear that John the Baptist definitely understood his purpose. He knew who he was and who he was not. He was aware that he had a very specific part to play in God's salvation plan for the world, not as the light, but as one to make a way for the light to be seen and the divine source to be known. Now, what's a little more subtle here and might take some digging to grasp is the implications of John the Baptist's response to interrogation by the Jews. But before we go there, I think it's worth taking a moment to talk about how John, the gospel writer, uses the term "the Jews" throughout his gospel. Now, there are occasions where he does use it in a favorable sense, and there are some times where he's fairly neutral, but generally, when John refers to the Jews, it is not in a positive way. In fact, it can usually be heard as derogatory or condemning. And in those negative connotations, John, the gospel writer, is almost always and exclusively referring to the Jewish leaders whom he knows were hostile to Jesus and whose power was threatened by Jesus' message of forgiveness, inclusion, and God's unconditional love. Unfortunately, though, John's unfavorable language about the Jews has been lifted out of context, misappropriated to implicate all Jews, and used as justification for atrocities against people who claim the Jewish faith. This is wrong, and it is not of God, ever. And it's important to keep this in mind as we make our way through John's gospel over the next 5 months, because the Jews are going to show up again and again. Now, at the interrogation scene here of John the Baptist, the Jews before whom he stands, they are men from the religious establishment. And their tone of inquisition is intentional. These are not friendly neighbors coming out to greet and welcome John to town. No, they were sent by leaders who were higher up the ladder, who must have had some level of angst about who John was and what he was saying and doing in the community. But keep in mind, John the Baptist was raised by a priest. He was rooted in the same law and prophets as the men before whom he testified. He knew the same narratives, he knew the same prophecies these leaders knew, and he also understood quite well where he fit in the big picture. So when he finally answers their question about his identity, he quotes the prophet Isaiah on purpose. "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." You see, with this response, John plants himself in the tradition of the ancient prophets. He sees himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy here that John just read to us this morning. Even more so, this answer affirms that John shares Isaiah's prophetic vision of God's deliverance and restoration of his people. So you see, for John, there is no question that Jesus is the great light that God had promised for the people walking in darkness. He knew Jesus was the one coming to reign with justice, equity, and righteousness. And John fully trusted that Jesus would establish a kingdom in which the poor, the sick, the widowed, and the orphaned would be cared for, where the hungry are fed and the naked are clothed, one where mercy is shown, dignity is restored, and wrongs are made right. John believed in the same reversal of power vision that Mary sang about when she was pregnant with Jesus. A turning, if you will, in which long-awaited justice and compassion and mercy would renew the lives of those who had been trampled by oppression. And it was this incredible, almost inconceivable vision of redemption for God's people that drove John with every ounce of his being into the ministry for which God had sent him, to make a way for the true light to shine in these dark places and upon these oppressed people. His job was to prepare hearts and minds to receive and believe the good news of God's salvation, which was being ushered in by the Messiah, his cousin Jesus, who was and is the light of God's grace and truth. Now, on this last Sunday of the Christmas season, which ends Thursday, we often refer to this as Epiphany Sunday. And on this Sunday, Christians celebrate that the light that came into the world on that first Christmas is still among us, now and always. Even in the midst of what has felt like a long season of shadows and dimness. Even when pandemic has covered the earth, even where racial injustice is flagrant, and where potholes of poverty are growing deeper and wider, even where senseless death tolls of drug overdoses and gun violence are rising, even in all the places that feel desolate, desperate, or without hope, the light of Christ is still here. And so is the need for way-making ministries that help it shine. This is where we come in. We, the church, we who share that prophetic vision of salvation, we who seek God's peace-filled kingdom of justice and compassion and mercy and grace, we who have just proclaimed the Messiah's birth, we have work to do. John's ministry is our ministry. And on this first Sunday in 2022, what better resolution could we make than to embrace our work with the same boldness and courage that John the Baptist demonstrated? Now, let's be honest, we may choose to use a subtle, less in-your-face tactic than John the Baptist, but never with less vision or truth. Now, Isaiah the prophet, he makes our work sound a lot like an overwhelming, life-disrupting road construction project at I-65 and I-70. Straighten the crooked highways, level out the ups and downs, fill in the potholes. But we all know that the actual roadways are rarely, if ever, what prevents people from experiencing the light and love of God. Now, sometimes it's a heart that's not ready. But many times it's because a different vision, reality, or a truth that is not of God has hardened hearts and block the way. Friends, this means that then and now our highway-making work includes things like tearing down mountains of privilege and lifting up valleys of injustice, the things that keep people oppressed and walking in darkness. It includes dismantling the false hierarchy of worthiness with justice, compassion, and unconditional love. It means smoothing out the rough spots of fear and rejection and division with intention and welcome and grace. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And it takes an investment in relationships. It's an effort that gets carried out by multiple work crews, if you will, faith communities, ministry teams, individuals of faith, each with our God-given identity and purpose, doing the best we can to be the straight highway of light and love that we're also called to help build. Waymaking for Christ requires trust, including trust that progress is being made even when it is not immediately visible. And pathways to light, the pathways we're called to make, well, they're often built through cooperation and collaboration and a willingness to be inconvenienced for the sake of others on the path. The work to which we're called is rooted in hope. Hope that things will change, and in grace when they don't. It starts with the prophetic vision of salvation, and it is stained by our faith in the one who brings it to fruition. pointing people to the light of Christ requires the humility and clarity of John the Baptist, knowing who we are and who we are not, affirming that Jesus is the light and the church is not. We are, however, his beacon. We are the beacon that projects his light into the shadows of the world. And I wonder, too, if it also might require us to admit that sometimes we are the ones shining the light of Christ, but sometimes we are the ones needing to see it again. That was the case for me this week on Thursday when we hosted about 100 college students who, along with several hundred others, were in town for the Crew Winter Conference. Thursday was deemed their day of service, where they partner with other churches all around the metro area and are sent out into neighborhoods to practice what it means to be a waymaker for the good news of the gospel. Now, I'm going to have to confess to you that their evangelism assignment is so way out of my comfort zone. But these young adults, if they were anxious about it, they sure did not show it. So on that day, small groups of 2 to 4 students were given, they started out with a New Year's Eve celebration box, which had some snacks and stuff in it and some noisemakers that they that was all sealed up and said, I think it said Happy New Year on it, along with a packet of community surveys that they would use in the neighborhood and a booklet that outlined how to talk to people about Jesus. And so after they received an overview of TAB and our ministries and our role in the neighborhood, as well as just information about the neighborhood, these groups launched out and started knocking on doors. The goal was threefold. One was give away the boxes, 2, survey the neighbors, and 3, and most importantly, when invited, they would share their faith and the gospel message with people. Now, after they finished with their, once the boxes were gone, they came back. They were due back here about an hour and a half later. And they came back and they got snacks, but the most light-revealing moment of the day for me was they then told the stories of encounters and experiences in the community. And I don't have time to share them today, but boy, I wish I would. I wish I'd recorded it. These were powerful testimonies of how God is at work in Mapleton Fall Creek and in the lives of these students. Now, the truth is, it's yet to be seen what God will make of the encounters these students have with our neighbors. But being in their presence on Thursday, which, by the way, while the Boilermakers were playing football, those who know me know what that means, that was Christ's light to me. These young adults gave me so much hope and challenged me for the future of the church. And I haven't had a chance yet to look at the community surveys. They gave them to me, and I'll read through them. But they gave me a summary that I want to share with you. These bold young adults made 87 person-to-person contacts in 90 minutes because they spread out. 42 of those people were open to having the students share the gospel with them. That's almost half. And most importantly, 27 people indicated that they would like a follow-up contact from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. You heard that right. 27 people in this neighborhood asked us to reach out to them. Friends, little John the Baptist, we've got work to do right here in our own backyard. It is as the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who entered the church triumphant this week, has said, do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that overwhelm the world. Imagine how much light is revealed when the light of Christ that is in each of us comes together to be Christ's beacon at the corner of 34th and Central. Bishop Tutu also said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. Friends, may 2022 be Tab's year to become a greater source of hope and light to our neighbors, to each other, and to the world.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What good is faith?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Faith in God is a wonderful gift. At TAB, we desire to be a resource for those who want to grow deep and strong in their relationship with God through teaching, worship, and prayer. But we also know that faith does no one any good if it doesn't help them to become more Christ-like by engaging and serving our neighbors, the community, and the world. TAB has a long history of putting hands and feet to faith through active service and ministry, just as Jesus did. If you'd like to learn more about having an active faith, stop on by or visit us at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.